Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 1. As we continue our series in Philippians, we are privileged to read certain sections of Philippians more than once. I think this is good for us to get into the good and godly habit of reading, rereading, and meditating, and studying, and pondering, and then expounding and hearing the wonderful, timeless, and yet very timely Word of God. So we're going to read that which we've read before in this series of Philippians, the first 11 verses of chapter 1 of this glorious book inspired by God through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And what follows, beloved, is my text. I won't repeat this, but we'll be referring to this throughout the sermon, verses 9 through 11, Philippians 1. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures. And I remind you, beloved, and introduce those who may be with us for the first time, that the Apostle Paul writes from prison in the first century AD to this group called the Philippians in the city of Philippi, a Roman colony, the first church, for all we know, established on the shores of Europe, in Greece and in the province of Macedonia. The Apostle Paul, I would remind you and introduce you to the first time to the theme of Philippians. He writes to the church, which I would call the church of the overflowing cup. He is so thankful to God for the Philippian church and especially for the fruitfulness that they had shown in the 10 years or so since his ministry among them at the first. Thankful he is for their bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and of a people that had heard the word of God and was now responding in a way that was worthy of those who say they are Christians. They had been so overflowing with their fruitfulness and giving and praying and all the things that we all ought to do all the time. They also were those who stood by him as he was now in the prison in Rome. And as he was set for the confirmation and defense of the gospel, they didn't abandon him. They sent him a gift. They were there with him. And they would suffer with him. And they were partaking in his sufferings in that way, showing that they too understood the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and the power of his resurrection. So the apostle writes to these people, and he calls them his joy and his crown. And he writes to them especially that they may continue to be the fruitful people that he knows them to be. He wants that their cup always be overflowing, that they be this people so full of God and so full of blessing and so conscious of it, that they are those who live to be these givers on the behalf of God, who live and who don't let the things of life and the nasty now and now get to them, mire them down. Who are like Paul, who knows how to abound in all things and even in prison. in chains is giving glory to God. So the apostle writes to this people, and so you find here, not surprising, a key note is joy. He writes and says, I love you, I thank God upon every remembrance for you, and now I want you to be joyous, joyful. So at different times he'll say things like rejoice or rejoice in the Lord always. And I want to tell you this again, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. So this is this wonderful theme of Philippians and the intention of Paul in writing this. And he writes this, as I say, especially that the people's fruitfulness go on. That they be not like many of a church that maybe even Paul the Apostle himself knew. Many a church plant, for example, that was like a comet in the sky, shining brightly for a little while, but then fizzling out and no more seen on the horizon of ecclesiasticaldom or Christianity. And where are they, you ask today? And that concerns us, therefore, beloved. I want that, and I'm bringing to us the word of Philippians so that we can be as the apostle desired the Philippians to be. The church of the overflowing cup, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, come what may. That's possible. It's possible because with God all things are possible. And we in our weakness can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And those kinds of divine possibilities. So with great expectation, I would turn with you now to really a key prayer of this whole sermon type letter of Philippians. The prayer which is a concern for the abounding of love. More and more until the day of Jesus Christ with all of its fruitfulness. This is really a key verse, a key prayer expressing the apostles' whole purpose for writing the book and whole purpose for praying for them. Well, so, beloved, let's consider the love that really wins. That's the title of my sermon, The Love That Really Wins. And the points of my sermon may seem a little obscure, but I'll explain them. First of all, this love that really wins is love in the arms of God. Love in the arms of God. Secondly, love that is fruitful on God's green earth. So love in the arms of God, that's the love that really wins. Love that is fruitful on God's green earth, that's the love that really wins. And then love that is for praise in the day of days, that's the love that really wins. One thing that strikes us, beloved, is as we get into this text here, and what we do here is expound these words we believe are precious to us, the words from heaven. So we take some time to deal with the details, the trees of the text, as it were, as well as the forest. That's because we love this word. But what strikes us is that the apostle here is praying that the Philippian love might abound, bubble over. That could be a way to describe that. And more in knowledge and all discernment and so on. But ever think of that? The apostle Paul here writes of great and holy things. And now he says to the Philippians, I pray that your love may abound. Well, beloved, we have to be careful here that we understand that he's not just praying that the Philippian love would abound, but that the divine love that's in them and that has become theirs might abound. That's crucial here. Apostle's not praying that your love for one another, your human love, the milk of human kindness and so on, might abound. The apostle is elevating the bar, as it were. When he speaks of your love, he's speaking of something that has gotten to them. some wonderful thing that has come into their lives since the day that they were born again, since Lydia's heart was opened on the shores of some river or something in Philippi, and since the Philippian jailer's heart was opened, something had come to them. And he's writing of this something that had come to them that was now so intimate with them and so a part of them that it becomes theirs. And he calls it your love. Your love. Knowing full well it was something of heaven in them that had become your love. And I say this because this is exactly what happens when we become a believer. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So whenever there's this exhortation, may your love abound, may your love abound, it has to do with this divine thing that's happening, that is in your life and that would overflow and should overflow in your life. So there's great possibilities here because God's behind it all. That's what I'm saying here. And so this makes this prayer possible and full of potential and will be for the praise of God. But now you think of that. So we're talking here about something that happened to these Philippians, and it was no ordinary people then. From then on, from the beginning of their beginning, in God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they had become this otherworldly thing, and their love, therefore, their love, the apostle could legitimately say it's their love was from heaven. Way above the sphere of humanity and man's love to man and so on. This was this divine thing that originated from heaven. Think of that. Because then you know, according to the Word of God, what this love really was. It was what, well, Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 14. It was a love that was a bond of perfection. A bond of perfectness, I think the King James has it. Bond of perfection. A love had come down and God had been in the love. God, who is love, had come to these Philippians, to Lydia, perhaps to the little damsel from whom the spirit of divination was exorcised. Certainly to the Philippian jailer and his family who believed on the Lord and were baptized. But this love had come and God in the love that had joined the people to God. Something fantastic, probably not the best word, but something wonderful and awesome happened to them. They who were doing their Philippian thing, their European thing, maybe walking according to the Greek culture, now had been visited from heaven through an apostle, through a weak man, through earthly words, but which had the unction of the Holy Spirit, and they had been joined to God. And all their sins had been forgiven, and the shackles of their sin were taken off of them, and they were set free to begin to do the things of God. To begin to do the things that were worthy of the name of children and bride of Christ and all of those lovely things the Bible calls us who are loved by God. So when the apostle says, I write that your love may abound yet more and more, he's talking of the stirring up, the overflowing of the relationship. He's talking about this, put it simply. He's talking about his hope, his desire, his urgent and longed for desire from heaven, that the people at Philippi, or Northeast Grand Rapids, or Kalamazoo, would show off their Father. Show off the love that's shed abroad in their hearts and the relationship that has been begun. That's it. And I think that could summarize our calling in life, beloved. What are you called to do? I'm going to show you my Father. I'm going to show you my Father's home. I'm going to declare by my words not only, but by my actions that I'm in the arms of God. That's where my sermon point comes. Love has to do with the arms of God coming around you. Love has to do with what God has done in Jesus Christ and sending Him to die for us on the cross and canceling the debt and giving us the right to life. Love has to do with God's raising His Son and elevating Him to His right hand so that now the Mediator, the Perfect One, the Atoner for sins, the One who suffered as we heard this morning, will now apply by His Spirit and Word His salvation to our hearts so that this love will get to us. The love that was on Calvary will get to us from heaven's mediation. And we who are just in this world and worldlings in Adam are then lifted up and taken into the embrace of God, in the arms of God. Now, that's definitely behind this prayer. The apostle is always being theological here. He's not saying, okay, I'll be theological a little bit, and then we'll talk about maybe practical Christianity over here and leave theology at home for a little while. No, he's always the truth of God, informing his exhortations and guiding his prayers and directing his concerns for the Philippians, as it ought to be ours. In this church, we preach God. You don't want to know anyone else, do you? God's our life. Jehovah's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I want to know God. And this is eternal life, after all. That they may know God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Well, just something there. Preliminary, important for this prayer, but something so very important here. And that a people that wants to know, you're kind of at the gate, ready to run for God. Or like our children, they get antsy. Let's go for a walk. Let's go. They're all excited. Well, something to know, this arms of God, and we want to show this off, but something about this too. For love to abound the apostolic way, in answer to the apostles' prayer, it must be in these arms of God, in having to do with this relationship with God, in knowledge. You see that? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. That's simply what it is, beloved, just knowing, understanding. In fact, a very intense word here, epignosis, this intimate, thorough knowledge. And what's the knowledge of? Well, it's the knowledge of God. Now let's put this together. The apostles praying that love may abound. Your love may abound still more and more. The love you know in the arms of God. In your understanding of who God is. So that you who now are in these arms of God are informed of the truth of God. And if you're going to be those lovers of God and your love would abound to the praise of God, as the apostle would say, you have to know what you're doing, and you have to be those who are directed. And so your love is not some wild love that becomes this love that is no longer divine or something like that, but so that it's always informed by what? By the truth that God has revealed of love. And this is where so many people go wrong, even in the Christian church. And they speak of love winning and something like that, or love succeeding in society and love overthrowing the rich, and so that we all become about equal economically and so on, as if that were the gospel. They leave off the Word of God in the name of love. It's no longer love that's intelligent, that is informed by what God would reveal to us about love and Himself. Must be, beloved, that our love is biblical. That our abounding in love is not bounding beyond the bounds of the Word of God in the name of love. So that love becomes our God. Let's remember, love is not God. God is love. Makes all the difference. The one is an idol, the other is the true God. So, in knowledge, the knowledge of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of this God who is holy, thrice holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God who has a way of righteousness about Him, which way will be our way as we love people. It will be a righteous love. A knowledge of God that knows about heaven and hell. A knowledge of God that out of this relationship we go into this world and we say, you need this relationship yourself or you're lost in your sins. A knowledge of God that is informed about all of these wonderful truths of justification by faith alone and by grace alone and of the preeminency of Christ. A knowledge of God that will guide us so that our abounding is even fruitful on this earth. That, a first point, beloved, think of that. But then, for this fruitfulness on God's green earth. And here I want to get to how this love in the arms of God can abound in the world while we're in the arms of God. It's one thing to say, and the dominee can say this, and the pastor, and you know, in the church, yeah, love's abounding here. We're in the arms of God. Great place, you know, wonderful church, great acoustics, all of this stuff. And there's no threats, it seems. We're in the arms of God. And the theologians and so on, they can say, yes, I declare to you, you're in the arms of God. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we say that to the people, and all well and good. And now, how is it that the Philippians and how is it that the Grand Rapidians and so on can abound here and now? More and more in knowledge and all discernment and so on. I find the apostle himself seeking to help the Philippians with that dilemma. How the theory and the truth of Christianity gets on the ground. When he says, he goes on, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, fine, and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent and so on. Discernment, beloved, means wisdom. The ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Best choices, worst choices. Good, better, best. And that definitely is pointing us to the choices we have to make in this life, isn't it? In this earth. In the arms of God, it's almost like there's no possibility except the love of God. And you're looking at Father's face and you're hearing Him speak to you and you're rehearsing in your mind just how great God is and you're talking back to Him in prayer. And you don't get any sense, as even in heaven, that you're going to have these choices to make and these difficulties to make because it's all good. But here on the ground, there are choices, aren't there? And there is the need to discern what's good, what's bad. Oh, yes, I'm talking, and you, of course you know that. And so that you can approve the things that are excellent, too. You need this wisdom so that you can judge, you can translate it this way, what things are the most important. I think that's what the apostle is saying here. It's a rather difficult phrase to translate, and the commentators differ on this. But the idea seems to be that I pray that you'll abound in knowledge and then you'll have this ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, to make the best choices so that you focus your life on what really is the most important. Somebody this afternoon asked me, Reverend, what are the choices that, you know, what choice would you make with regard to, you know, giving to different causes in this world? Any different causes? And, you know, she was in a dilemma, in a strait betwixt about 20. This cause and that cause and that cause and all good. And I believe this text applies to this. The apostle is praying for the wisdom to discern what are the best things we should be focusing on. You have that, don't you, too, in your families? Where's the best place for our family to go on vacation? What's the best length of time for vacation? What's the best house for us to serve the Lord in and for our family to live in? What's the best way to do this or that? And how can I raise my children to the best of my abilities? And we're always asking these questions and wondering, you know, what show to watch? You know, what entertainment to have? That's a real landmine field, isn't it? A field of landmines. What do you do? Well, the apostle's addressing that here. He's praying that you would have this wisdom to sort through it all. And beloved, I want to tell you this, that when the apostle is talking about how now to look at the things on the ground, he's continually pointing us back to our relationship with God. He's continually saying, remember the love that you have in the arms of God. And this love now that I want to abound, it's going to get to your earth. And I'm praying that it will, because this love that abounds, this love that is with you and God, this relationship, it's sufficient for every decision. And out of that love, you will have the wisdom. You will have the discernment, the intelligence to be the best father, the best husband, the best wife, the best and happiest single person, however long the Lord has you single. You will be in the peace of God as you live out of this love and as love abounds. Something that he's saying. And I believe, beloved, the apostle had to work through this kinds of decisions. For example, in chapter 3, he's wrestling with certain things that were gained to him. Verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, note this, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, beloved, what I suggest to you is occurring in the mind of the Apostle Paul himself is this. This struggle between choices and this victory over all of the stuff of the world that would distract him from the one thing that's needful for him, to know Christ. And here's what love abounding looks like then. We, these converted Philippians in the world and yet in the arms of God in the world, are those people who are so given to know God and what is right with our Heavenly Father and to hear from Him that when life comes by with its decisions, its relationships and all the things that we ought to do or ought not to do, we know. Love abounding chooses the right way, the best course, focuses on Christ so that you and your children, your family, whatever situation you're in, you go and you aim for the knowledge of God in Christ. Perhaps some of you are having choices to make in your life and you're having difficulties and you just can't understand why the Lord is leading you this way. Perhaps you've messed up, maybe big time. Relationships are broken because of it. There's something's happened, and it's just devastated you. And you're down, and you're down. You don't think it can get any worse. And you're wondering, where's God? And where is love? And whatever. Beloved, I would urge you to reconsider this apostolic prayer and make it your own. Because here is the possibility, the potentiality for love abounding. Love winning! In your situation, after all, I want to declare to you in the name of God, this is God's green earth. However arid you may think it is, or I may think it is, however impossible you think it may be to thrive here, to be planted here, to be a church plant here, this is God's world. God is sovereign. And didn't we hear last time? He who has begun a good work in you will surely perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible means when it says love really wins. Because it's this love that takes you into the fellowship of God, from which you'll never be separated, and which is for your theology and your knowledge of God on the ground in this world, however dark and dreary and damp and weary it is. This is because, of course, of Jesus Christ. This is God's green earth, beloved, but there's another color that's a favorite of our Lord. Red. The blood of the Lamb is shed for sinners. Because God stepped into this time, in the fullness of time, and gave it all significance and established salvation. Red is the color of choice. Red is the glorious blood that cleanses us from every sin. Red is the liberation of the people of God. Red is the beginning of the end of the devil, the death of death, and the atonement of our Savior and God's Son. So that there might be green in your life, in all the colors of the rainbow. Now, you had such a drab life before. Fruits of righteousness. I pray, the apostle says, that your love may abound, your relationship with God may take off on this earth too. More and more in knowledge as you grow and in your understanding of God and what He's done and who He is in Jesus Christ. As you make the right choices and you approve the things that are excellent, like Mary choosing to sit at Jesus' feet instead of being a Martha encumbered with the things of this life. You sit at Jesus' feet. You do that? It's kind of hard to do on the internet, isn't it? Kind of hard to do in the hustle and the bustle and home and all we go. Not just saying that these things and this technology is all wrong. Of course not. But watch out. We get swept away in these things. Because we have to have it now. And when we have to have it now, beloved, that means always, we're in such a rush, we have to have God later. But I digress. This world is God's world. And when the apostle, beloved, is even praying, does that strike you? He's praying that love may abound. He's not disavowing the truth of the godness of God. And maybe that struck you. He was confident of this very thing in verse 6, that God had begun a good work in them, would complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, and that there would be this people here that was sovereignly saved by God. But now he prays. Did he lose his confidence? You see that? God's going to finish it. The apostle loses confidence when he's praying here with an urgency that love may abound? No. Beloved, he's simply using the means that God uses to establish it and to fulfill his sovereign will, prayer. He's fully confident that God will perfect the people at Philippi and all the believers in Christ. And so am I, beloved. I'm fully confident of that. But I'm praying for it, too. I'm praying for it. Because I know the enemies, the joy killers, that which would take the Holy Spirit, as it were, out of your sails, so that you're kind of lulling in the doldrums and you're not going this way or that way. You're just kind of afloat, adrift on the sea of humanity and the circumstances of this life. We pray. And we pray knowing the enemies and knowing even the heretics who have this version of God wins, and they write books about God wins. And their idea of that is that in the end, God wins so that there's no hell anymore. And really what that means, there's no God anymore. There's no righteousness anymore. As if God were not holy and sin were not so bad. And the Bible were not accurate when it tells us that there's a heaven for all who believe in Jesus and a hell for all who reject Him. Love wins means, beloved, that God gets the glory. God gets the glory in your life, in my life, and even in the lives of those who reject Him. You understand that, don't you? We're so much about God here, in light of the Word of God, that we want Him to get the glory. We want sinners saved, but we're not going to say God doesn't get the glory when they're not, are we? He gets the glory in justly casting them into hell as their just deserts for rejecting Him, for crucifying the Lord afresh over and over as they hear the gospel maybe, and as they've heard the gospel that they be baptized and yet say, it's not really for me. And they shuffle off to church as children and young people and don't really give a snap about holy things. Love wins. And for us that means is love abounds in our lives and we're filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That this is to the glory and praise of God. And that, beloved, is a final point here. You know, everything we're about is for the praise of God. And this is the apostle here. He prays. I pray for your blessing. I pray for the overflowing cup at Philippi. Oh, I love to drink of your cup that is overflowing to me, the apostle says. What a happy, happy apostle. What a happy pastor. He gets to drink from the cup of the Holy Spirit that's just overflowing in the congregation. And but he's always mindful of the fact that this is for God's glory. And when you're preserved sincere and as people of integrity and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ, filled with fruits of righteousness that He Himself is the author of, they're by Jesus Christ, God gets the glory in you. God gets the glory. This is a great motivation, too, for the people of God. Great motivation for you, beloved. What happens when you're overflowing with gladness and friendliness? As you are right now. God gets the glory. What happens when day in and day out, that's your concern, even though circumstances are hard? Life is difficult. There's always these bends in the road and, yeah, these anxieties you have. And yet, you fall back in the arms of Jesus. And you live out of faith. What happens? God's praised. The Holy God. The Holy Other who is holy with us in Jesus Christ. He gets the glory. You see, people, they behold your life and they see that it's founded on the rock. They behold that you don't live for yourself. They behold that you're calm in the sea that's full of unrest and waves. You're still calm. They behold your marriages. They behold your friendships. They behold your work and your play, and it's with respect and with dignity and with moderation. They behold you, the strange people, these aliens. They don't belong here, yet they're here. And they say, what is it about you? Why don't you swear? Why are you so patient? Why are your children actually eager to come to church and to take notes? Why? Because of God. And you tell them. And they see your good works and they themselves through your works and through the words of the minister and your words as well. They say, I want that too. There's a power. This love abounding is love abounding in congregations and families, but to others too. to all the people of God, of God's good pleasure, so that over and over again there's this soul quake in soul after soul. There's this tidal wave of grace that comes lapping on the shores of humanity, and it reaches in and destroys the rejecters of God, but finds a place for the people of God's good pleasure. And this is what happens. There's this abounding of the whole kingdom of heaven on the earth. May it be that this is what we see here. May this happen here. Love abounding, grace abounding to the chief of sinners, to me and to you. And may God have His way even till the day of Christ, when Jesus returns and He sees the fruits of His own work, His own Holy Spirit. And He calls us then to enter into His joy and to be there the perfect Philippians, the perfect people of sovereign grace, or whatever church you're a part of, in the company of just men made perfect. Praises to God, beloved. May the praises go on. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, having stammered a few words about the abundance of Your love, the need to abound, so that devils may not abound, we pray Your blessing. May the Word of God goes forth in and through a weak man, powerful. Powerful, Father, so that we truly are taken to heaven, lifted up in our souls, comforted, and given peace. May in the replace of impiety there be piety, and unrighteousness, in the place of that there be righteousness. Lord, in the place of hate, so prone to hate, may there be love. The praise in the place, Father, of our ignorance, may there be knowledge. And in the place of folly, wisdom. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we pray. Dismiss us with Your favor. May this day of rest continue and have been a great source of energy for our living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit every day this week. Preserve us, Lord. All glory be Yours. Fill us with joy and gladness. For Christ's sake, amen.